So at the annual meeting, we had shared with you the idea that we would have a quarterly day of prayer. And as I thought more about it, I realized that as I was thinking and praying about it, just seemed God impressed my heart that the first Sunday of every month, we would make an emphasis on prayer. And so we continue through the book of Genesis, but first Sunday of every month, we'll look at prayer. We'll spend time praying together. And so in light of that today, the teaching that I want to share with you is entitled Prayer That Changes God's Heart. Now, this is a fascinating subject, and it's actually one we're going to have to come back to again because it's big, and it gets into the who God is and how do we relate to Him. And so as we start today, I just want you to realize that we're starting today. We're grappling with God's character and how our prayers interact with Him. Now, In Malachi, there's three different passages. So in the top corner, it's a little bit small, but in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. That's very significant. And so if you would read in context, this is a very, very significant statement. God says, I don't change. Then you come down to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 to 8, and again, it's a little bit hard to see, but it's a quote from the Psalms, and it says there, he who says, oh, my eyes are having a trouble. In the beginning, Lord, you laid, maybe if I go this way, oh, yeah. You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. There's a statement there of God's eternality. They will all wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They'll be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. That's a very significant statement regarding the person of God. And then one that we're more familiar with, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, and it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we come to this understanding that the character of God does not change. You and I are in constant change. Not just physically, our bodies change all the time, but also in the character, our characters are changing. And we're either moving toward growing in righteousness, or you will also see the opposite of people who it just seems as they get older, there's a souring that can go take place within them. So our characters are in constant change, but God isn't. So when you come to this understanding of a changeless God and His will, He's the sovereign, and we acknowledge that this morning in the songs that we sing, He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Do you and I live in a world where the will of God determines everything? Where there's no, as it were, there's no opportunity for anything to happen other than what God wills to happen? And that's an interesting question, because you will, then that leads you into interaction with Islam, and they have a view on the will of God as well, and that it's this fixed, constant will. And so you and I, as we think of a changeless God, we have to ask, is God the same, the God of the Bible? Because if it's true, then you have to ask the question, for what reason would we pray? If everything has already been decided and we can't touch the heart of God or influence God, why would we pray? And so even if, let's go a little bit further and try to be as honest as we can. Is not that the conversation that you sometimes hear in your head when you're praying about things that seem to be very, very difficult? What's the point? Or have you had the occasion, because it's happened to me sometimes, where I'll say, oh, I'll pray for you, and I forget, which is why sometimes if you come and say, well, you know, remember to pray for me, I'll pray with you right then, because it's important that I think that helps me to remember. But there have been occasions where I'd say, I'll pray for you, and I don't pray, and they come back with, oh, thank you so much for praying, because God answered. Now, what happens is in the conversation in my head, it goes, so God did what he was going to do anyways, even if I didn't pray. So does it matter? Have you had that happen to you? So this is where the character of God, who he is, begins to impact our relationship with him. Now, I'm going to quote the quote to you from Origen, and I'm not sure if I've said it right, but Origen said this: if everything happens according to God's will, and if that will is fixed, then none of the things God wills can be changed. Origen was bold enough to say, then prayer is in vain. Now, we may not disagree with him. I just want you to know that he made that statement. If that's the case, then prayer is in vain. Now, then, let's make it really interesting. As you come to the book of Hosea, and God says through the prophet Hosea in chapter 8, how can I give you up, Ephraim? Now, what you need to know in reading the verses ahead of that, God is speaking. He says, you are so stubborn-hearted. You're just so resistant to what I'm trying to do in your lives. He says, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let judgment come upon you. And no sooner does God say that, then he comes to verse 8 and he goes, so how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. And you have this picture of God that's actually quite surprising, that speaks to what Origen said, and it seems that Origen did not have it right. See, how we think of God's person and his activity makes all the difference in how we relate to God, and how we relate to God makes all the difference in the practice of our prayer and any activity that we would undertake in this world for God's sake. Andrew Murray wrote a lot on prayer. And he lived from 1828 to 1917. He said this about prayer: it is the power by which things come to pass which otherwise would not take place. Very different from what Origen said. It is the power by which things come to pass which otherwise would not take place. And obviously we need to dig into this and substantiate, is he correct in what he has said? So what we're going to look at is the story of an Old Testament king named Hezekiah. And the first passage that we want to read from is found in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 3. Now, what's going to happen is Hezekiah's story is told in 2 Kings. It's also told in 2 Chronicles, and it's also told in Isaiah. And so we need to look at it because each of these incidences adds to the greater story of what God did in his life. But I want to remind you of who he is. Some of you may know about Hezekiah, and some of you may, this is the first time I ever heard about him. So in Hezekiah 18, verse 3, this gives us a picture of who he was. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, and you need to appreciate, the high places were altars that were placed up on high mountains that people would go and make sacrifices. Sometimes they did it for God, but many times it was part of the idol worship connected to Baal worship and Ashtoreth worship. And so there was a real problem with these high places because often they ended up being idol-focused. So Hezekiah removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones referring to the Baal and to Ashtoreth, and cut down the Asherah poles, and Asherah poles were also a part of the worship. And he broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Neshutin. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. Then next, we want to flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. There's two verses there that add to this narrative. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 20 and 21. And it tells us this about Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 to 21. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah. doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God in everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and obedience to the law and the commands. He sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. Now, when Hezekiah was approximately 40 years of age, he became ill and he almost died. And Isaiah adds an important picture of this particular time and what happened. And it's here where we connect into the prayer that was made by Hezekiah and how God intervened in his life. And so we want to read from Isaiah 38, verses 1 to 8. It says, "In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said," here's the message. This is what the Lord says, "put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I'll add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you in the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it's gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." And so the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. That's a whole other story about what happened with the sunlight. Don't have time to dig into that. We're focusing in on the prayer. So don't get distracted. Say, "Oh, how did that happen? And why did that happen? And how did God do that?" That's another time. You can go online, go to places like Bible Gateway and other Christian websites and do some research on that. I want us to focus in on what happened when Hezekiah prayed. So when he was told that he was going to die, intriguingly, he said, "Remember me, Lord." Essentially, because "remember, Lord, how I've walked before you." And so I thought, well, if everything is predetermined, if prayer doesn't touch the heart of God, and if things don't happen that wouldn't have happened if someone hadn't prayed, would not Hezekiah have just said simply, "Your will be done"? You would think that. Here it is, I'm told I'm going to die, okay, I'm going to put my house in order. I don't know how much time I have, but I'm going to do that. But what Hezekiah had learned about God from walking with God is that prayer makes a difference. That was his reality. Prayer had made a difference. And what we discover here is that God allows us, those who walk with him, to engage in prayer for the sake of his glory. And so we need to remember this many times when we live in a very self-focused world, that when we begin to walk with Jesus, he changed the orientation of our lives to become God-focused, which is the way life is meant to be lived to the full. And so he responds to our prayers for the sake of his glory. But the other thing that he does is he responds to the prayers of his people. He calls us to pray. He interacts with us as we pray. He answers for our growth in grace. And this is where, while I can't get into it, I want to connect it to what we talked about last week with the dawn of the new age, the time of the new heaven and the new earth. Humanity who is redeemed will be the stewards of this new heaven and earth. We will then accomplish what God originally intended when he created humanity in the first place. And in this present time on this earth, we are growing in grace of what it means to steward on God's behalf. And prayer is one of the ways in which we steward the grace of God, both for our own lives and for other people and for situations in this world. And so you always need to keep the end game in view when you understand with prayer. God is equipping you for what you will ultimately do for all eternity. And that's why it's important. It's not just an exercise for this exact moment. It is. But it's also equipping you to grow in grace. And so we discover that God answered Hezekiah's prayer quickly. Now, Isaiah says that he answered it quickly. 2 Kings tells you how quickly God answered it. So go back to 2 Kings chapter 20, and I want you to see how quick, in this instant, God answered. So, Isaiah's gone in to see the king. He says, put your house in order. Verse 4 of Isaiah, 2 Kings 20, verse 4 says this, before Isaiah had left the middle court. Now, I don't know where the middle court was, but the middle court tells me it's in the middle of something, right? So he's gone to the room, spoken with King Hezekiah. He's walking out. He's in the middle. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. And you discover that God is a God of compassion in this response. For he said, I have heard your prayers, but what else? I have seen your tears. And we never want to forget that when we speak with God, that he is a God of compassion. So the things that happen to us touch the heart of God. And this is where the dialogue that goes on in our head sometimes needs to be challenged. Because sometimes that dialogue is from the circumstances we've lived, and sometimes it's from our adversary who loves to speak lies of who God is. Things that happen to us matter to God. So you are so dearly loved that when you walk through challenging circumstances, his heart is moved by the things that happen to you. Now, in this situation, what we're seeing is that the prayer of Hezekiah changed the heart of God. Now, if you just stop and think about this, this becomes where I've thought all week about this, and I keep coming back to it, and that's why I said to you, we've got to come back to it yet again. There's other scriptures that we've got to, as it were, dig into and put alongside of so that we have a biblical understanding of how prayer touches and changes the hearts of God. But this is the case. God said, put your house in order, you will die, he prays, and God says, I will give you 15 more years. Now, I ask myself, is he unique? Is he this, you know, once in a time, you know, situation where, you know, Hezekiah, you know, he responded to God and God responded to him, and this is meant to encourage us. The thing that you want to understand when we come to read the Bible, that all these people whose stories are told here are just like you and I. So Hezekiah is not the Spider-Man of comic books. You know, of the Bible. He's not like the superhero, and the things that happen to him don't happen to ordinary people. These stories are people just like you and me. And so we're meant to draw strength and hope and encouragement from them to realize if we lay hold of God, it is a characteristic of God that his heart can change when his people cry out to them. Now, we have the times where he doesn't answer quite as quickly as we have seen here in this case. But regardless of those, because this is where the dialogue in our head can discourage us, we think about the time he doesn't answer and conclude that means he never answers. And the story of Hezekiah is meant to teach to us that God's heart is touched and is changed when his people pray. Do you remember the story of the people of Nineveh? It's a different story, different situation, because here Hezekiah was a devout follower of Jesus. The people of Nineveh were about as pagan as you could get. And you remember the story of Jonah, whom God said to him, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and declare to them 40 days from now, judgment will fall. And Jonah gets on a boat and he goes in the opposite direction, because he doesn't want to do it. And God had an interesting way of convincing Jonah, you really should do what I tell you to do. And Jonah changed his mind and said yes. But when you come to Jonah, so turn now to Jonah. And so where you find Jonah, it's Hosea. Then you go to Joel. Then you hit Amos. And then you come to Jonah. It's like, in my Bible, it's one page, the story of Jonah. There's a couple things that I want you to see here about Jonah. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. So Jonah gets spit out, vomited out of the fish. Then the word of the Lord came to him a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Don't know if he said any more or if that was just the gist of what he announced. But it was a message of judgment. Very intriguing that as this message of judgment was spoken, look at how the people of Nineveh responded. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation that he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Now, the interesting thing that I wonder is how did they know that God might relent? How did they know he was a God of compassion? Obviously, somehow, in the record of the people of Israel, as they walked with God, word had spread around that God was a God of compassion, and his heart could and sometimes did respond to people. And so they sought God not only in prayer, but in acts of repentance. And we discover that as they did this, look at what verse 10 says. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So we add to this piece, there are sometimes when people who don't know God, things happen to them. But when they turn to God in repentance and in prayer, God changes his mind and he relents. And the judgment that would have fallen on them doesn't. This is a remarkable thing about this. And so this is what gives us hope. We live in a time, we're on the ebb, as it were now, of the spiritual heritage in which our nation was founded. We're on the flip side going down when it comes to morality. And we think, is there any way to stop this slide? And the story of Nineveh tells us, yes, there is. When a people will humble themselves and repent of their sins, then God, who is compassionate, may relent and delay or withhold his judgment upon them. This happened in the nation or into the city of Nineveh. It's a remarkable story. So again, we have this sense. We do not live in a world where everything is predetermined. Otherwise, Nineveh would have been wiped out. And God responded to their prayers and to their repentance. Now, it's interesting when you come to Jonah, you find out why he ran in the first place. I don't know how you would be, but if I heard that revival broke out in Souk and men and women and youth and children by the hundreds were coming to know Jesus, I'd be going, praise God. Jonah goes, oh my gosh. And he has a hissy. And he goes out of the city, and he complains to God about God. Listen to what he said in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I know that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Wow. That is quite the response. Now, there are people today who will complain about God, and they do it on the internet, and they'll complain about God, well, why don't you do anything about evil? Isn't it interesting that Jonah complained to God because he did something? He responded with compassion. And it's like, you know, this is just totally aside, but it's like God never gets a break. There's always somebody that's got to complain about him, right? If you do nothing, we complain about that. If you do something, we complain about that. Which shows you the issue is in the human heart. We don't understand who God is, generally speaking here. He is a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and a God who relents from sending calamity. And that's at the heart of the prayer that Hezekiah made and the people of Nineveh made as well. Now, I quote again from Andrew Murray. God allows himself to be influenced by prayer to do what he otherwise would not have done. This is a remarkable, remarkable statement. We can influence the heart of God to do what he'd otherwise would not have done. And this alone brings you into the place where you just go, there's so much of God we have yet to understand why he would do that. Here's what the story of Hezekiah doesn't teach to us. God's not like a parent at a supermarket with a child who's whining because they've been told they can't have a treat from the rows of the chocolate bars. Did this ever happen to any of you? I have memories of this, of my own children doing the same thing, and I've watched it in the supermarket. And so, you know how the dialogue goes. Please, Dad. Please. Please. Dad, please, can I have this? And the father says, no, you can't. But Dad! Dad! Dad, I'm hungry! Please! Please, I need this! Please, Dad, please! And the father says, please don't ask me. Keep asking me. My answer is no. Dad! Dad, I'm so hungry! Please! Dad, Mom would give it to me! And he says, I told you no. And I mean no. Now no more. And so it goes on and on. And usually it happens if with your own kids or somebody else's. You're in the line that's got all kinds of people. And so you have to watch this played out for 5, 6, 7 minutes until they can get to the cashier and go home. And so you wonder, is that what it's like? Is that what, Hezekiah did? He says, like, please, God, please, God, please, God, please, please, please. And then you have the parable told by Jesus about the widow and the unrighteous judge. And you wonder, well, isn't that what Jesus is implying? Isn't that why she got the answer? And in Luke chapter 18, you have this story told of this unrighteous widow. And Jesus said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, oh, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, this widow keeps bugging me. I'll see she gets justice so he won't eventually come and attack me. And you get the idea, so is that how it works? Is that what changes the heart of God? We can bug him long enough that he's like the parent who says, fine, you can have your way. Leave me alone. And Jesus clearly explained the purpose when he told this story, and it was not that bugging gets the way. Verse 1 says, and Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. That's central to the understanding. Always pray. Don't give up. Because when you pray, there's a dialogue that says you really should be doing something, not praying, right? You've heard that conversation? Really should be praying. You should be doing something, not praying. But then you come to the end of this story, and the Lord said, listen, he explains it to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he'll see that they get justice and quickly. And here's the point of the application, why we are to pray and not give up. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so when the prayer that touches the heart of God and changes the heart of God is the prayer of faith that always prays and doesn't give up. It was, again, Karl Barth who said this, God is not deaf, he listens. More than that, he acts. Prayer exerts an influence upon God's action. That's what the word answer means. The fact that God yields to man's petitions, changing his intentions in response to man's prayers, is not a sign of weakness. God himself, in the glory of his majesty and power, has so willed it. This is what God has chosen. We can touch his heart. Philip Yancey said this: God waits to be asked, and in some inscrutable way makes his activity on earth contingent on us. Does God's kingdom on earth advance more slowly because of that choice? Yes. In the same way, parents slow their pace when the youngest child is learning to walk. Their goal in doing so is to equip someone else, not themselves. And we're back to this of God is working to grow us in grace for the destiny which we will ultimately fulfill. Now, the reason God responded so quickly to Hezekiah is because of his faith. You will read in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles and Isaiah, they all start their count and say, about this time. Read the backstory, and you know what about that time was? The king of Assyria had come. He had sent his envoys. He'd already laid siege to other cities in the land. And his emissaries showed up outside the walls of Jerusalem and said, you might as well surrender now, because there's no nation in the world and no city that has stood against the might of the Assyrian army. And the Assyrian army, in every place where we have gone, we have taken the gods of the nations and the cities that we have defeated, and we've cast them down and broken them into pieces. What makes you think your God will be any different? So end it now, open the gates, let's get this over. And you will read of the story of Hezekiah, that what he and Isaiah the prophet did is they went before the Lord and they said, Lord, do you hear what he is saying? He is defaming your character. God, we believe that you can protect your people. And Hezekiah went out and he encouraged his people and he said, do not lose heart. Yes, the army that is out there is greater than us, but do not forget who is with us, the Lord our God. And the story goes that very night, God sent an angel of the Lord, and 185,000 of the Assyrian army were struck down. And the king of Assyria retreated to his home in defeat. And when he went there in his home to worship in his own temple, two of his sons put him to death. They assassinated him. Hezekiah saw that when a people cry out to God in faith, God answers prayers. And about that same time, he became sick. Hezekiah had learned that when you pray in faith to God, God answers. God had sent his deliverance. And as God grew the heart of Hezekiah to be a king who would walk after him as David had, God answered his prayers, the demonstration, yet one more time, that when a people trust in God, your trust is not misplaced. Isn't that a remarkable story of how it plays out? And I say yet again, he was just like you and I. He had parents. He grew up like a child. He came into the place where he knew God and he began to walk with God. Listen, last quote from Max Lucado. Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. See, it's not about how intense you say something or how many times you say it. See, our faith as we pray is the one who hears. And so we come, and at times we can feel like, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to say things right. And God goes, it's okay. Have you ever talked to your children, your grandchildren, when they're learning to talk? Most of the time when I talk to my, you know, two-year-old, when the grandkids become 2 years old, most of the time I don't know what they're saying. But I do know that they've come for a hug. They want to show me something. And as they talk with me, my arms go around them, and I care for them, and I love them. And it's the same with God. The power of prayer is in the one who hears our prayers. And so what we want to do on these Sundays is, as we put the focus on prayer every month throughout the year, is to be reminded again. It's important that we would be a prayer church that prays with fervency and persistence. So we want to learn that. I don't think there's anyone here that would say, I've learned everything about prayer. Is there? Because then you need to be here next month. Okay, because I haven't. I have so much more yet to learn. So much more yet to learn. But we want to learn. We want to grow in this capacity. And so what I want to do is to give you an opportunity, just quietly, where you're seated, to speak in your heart to God in light of what you've heard. And you might be responding, and it might be that you say, God, I'd forgotten about that, that's who you are. And you might just respond to him and thank him that he is a God who is compassionate and slow to anger, who cares deeply about you. So thank him that he hears you. Thank him that he's good. Acknowledge that he's answered you so many times in the past. And then having done that, if there's something you need, ask him. He is your Father. And Hezekiah turned his heart and he said, oh God. And he spoke his need. And I encourage you to do that. I'm just going to watch on my clock, and I'm going to give you about a minute and a half for you to be able to do that. Just quietly speak in your heart to the Lord. Thank you, God, because you are compassionate and good, slow to anger, and you abound in mercy, that we can come to you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. And we acknowledge what Max Lucado wrote. We acknowledge to you, but also to remind ourselves that the power of our prayers is because of you. It's in who you are. And so we place these things that are near to our heart into your hands. Would you act? Would you come to our help, to our rescue? Would you give us insight, patience, understanding, the ability to persevere? You've heard the cries of your people, the things that are close to their hearts. And in a wonderful way that we don't fully understand, it matters to you. And so we proclaim, we announce, we speak that truth, that to walk with you is to be dearly loved by you. And we want to pursue after you like Hezekiah did. with faithfulness and wholeheartedness. I want to press into you to grow in faith that with you nothing is impossible. So thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.